Well, today's burning question is, are Matthew, Mark, Luke and John the only Gospels?
No.
Oh, right. Well, we've got an answer. I'll shut up then. Now, the thing about this is that over the years, we have encountered lots of other Gospels, usually by the BBC announcing it on the news. And I remember only a couple of years ago, the BBC announcing the discovery of a new Gospel, and that this was the great revelation of our time. When, of course, actually, it was something we'd known about for decades, if not longer than that. And that the BBC had just got a quiet day for news, and they just wanted to shove something in that had a dig at the church, which they like doing. But the message we normally get from the covers of books or magazines is that there is a lost gospel somewhere, and that these gospels were suppressed by the early church. Now, that's a very strong statement, and we ought to test that to see if it stands up, which is what I'm hoping to do today. To say that these things are lost or suppressed is a little bit of a stretch, really, because the fact is that there are other books that have gospel in their title, and there have been hundreds of books written in the last 2,000 years that the church has declared to be heretical or to be false gospels. The fact is, people like writing. And although we have a number of writings that we call the scriptures, which we treat as special to other ones, there are lots of other writings. And some of these other writings you can learn from. They're ancient, they tell us a little bit about culture and life in those days, but it doesn't mean that they have been deliberately suppressed from the Bible. When the church does something like this in terms of calling things heretical or false gospels rather than suppressing them, it does this because the origin is either suspicious or it's the content is not in keeping with the biblical canon. So, the biblical canon, it's not that sort of a canon. It doesn't fire things at you. The canon is the name given to the collection of books in the Bible, and pretty quickly the early church put together a canon of the New Testament. The Jewish Torah and prophets became included, so we had Old and New Testaments, and the scrolls that Paul took around with him and left copies at local churches were also part of those, the letters of Paul, which in the majority were the earliest things written in the New Testament. Mark's Gospel, the earliest of the four main Gospels, is dated somewhere between AD 60 and AD 70, which itself is after Paul's letters. Matthew and Luke probably come a decade or so later, and John's Gospel is the latest, written by a very old John, somewhere near about AD 90. There were a number of collections of scriptures before the one we use now, but normally speaking, in nearly every case, they just didn't have some of the books we have now. It's not that they had books in which we no longer accept, it's that they had fewer of the books that we accept. So perhaps in Ephesus, they had so many books, and in Colossae, they had so many books, and maybe Colossae had one in that Ephesus didn't have, and so on. But in those early days, the church very quickly had put together a canon of what it accepted as being appropriate books for the wider church. The final canon of scripture that we have today was agreed in the 4th century, but used the documents from earlier canons. In other words, they took the agreements that churches had and authenticated them and said, these are all right. So when you hear people say in Nicaea, they threw away all these other books, actually, that's not particularly true. It's that they accepted a few that some churches didn't accept. For example, the book of Revelation wasn't accepted by every church, but in Nicaea they agreed it. And some of the epistles, some of the general epistles, like Jude, were not accepted in every church, but the Council of Nicaea said, a number of churches accept this, we accept this, and so we got together the Bible that we have today. There were some other books that some of the early churches used, and they still have a certain amount of value today. But we don't recognise them in the general canon of Scripture because over the years, men of God have got together and prayerfully considered these things and made decisions which we trust today. So, I'd like to talk to you about Gnosticism. Gnostics were people who knew something. Have you heard of agnostics? Agnostics are people that don't know anything. Agnostics are ignorant people. Literally, that's what agnostic means, ignorant. And if you are ignorant, then you are very brave to call yourself an agnostic, because all you're doing is letting us know that you are ignorant. But the reality is that Gnostics believed in special knowledge. They believed that they knew something that you didn't know. Have you met people like this? I still bump into them today. Well, of course, I had the special revelation that brother so-and-so gave me, and you want to say, oh, here it comes again. The truth is, Gnosticism has risen up and down through the years. It has its basics in Greek life and culture, and it got a bit of a hold towards the end of the first century and into the second, and most of these other gospels that we know of today are based in Gnostic culture. The Gnostics believe that physical is bad and spiritual is good. So you would be one up on everyone else if you'd seen a spirit. If an angel had appeared to you, you were very special, you were very blessed. But physical is not a good thing. The physical is bad. And the Gnostics believed this. And we have to realize that when you combine that starting point with the stories of Jesus, then you get little problems. Like you get Gnostic writings that say that Jesus was really good, so he never had a body. He was always a spirit. So he wasn't crucified because you can't crucify a spirit. You understand where I'm going with this train of thought. And so the Gnostics believed those types of things. So, like we have the Mormons today, who claim to be Christian and promote themselves as being just a branch of Christianity, perhaps the Gnostics did the same in their day. But just like we don't accept the Book of Mormon, the Gnostic Gospels were not accepted in the day in which they were written either. And that's the important point. They were never accepted. They were just brought in to the Gnostic groups in those days, but widely rejected by the Christian church. So, they were written, these Gnostic Gospels were written 120 to 300 years after Christ. Now, this is important because we've already said Mark, which was an oral tradition, which was, there would be somebody in your church who'd memorized it and they would share it with you. And it was finally written down somewhere in the AD 60s. And so like twice the length of time after that, we get the first Gnostic Gospel. And they go on up to 300 years after Christ, which is a drastic time lag between the ministry of Jesus and their writings. So we hear of the Gospel of Peter. We hear of the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Truth, and the Gospel of the Egyptians. These are the main other Gospels. These exist. You can buy copies from Amazon. You can read them. They are there. There is no question about them. Most of them have only been translated into English in the last 100 years or so. But the fact is that every time somebody brings out a new English translation on them, the BBC reckons they've just discovered something new and tells us we should all look at it because this is the truth. When actually the church, even 120 years after Jesus, when the first one was written, the church was already rejecting these gospels. Christian theologian Origen wrote this, and Origen lived in the early 3rd century. And he said this: I know a certain gospel which is called the gospel according to Thomas and a gospel according to Matthias, and that one hasn't survived. We don't have a gospel according to Matthias, but we've got the one to Thomas. And many others have we read. He says many others. So Origen knew all of these other gospels. He said, lest that we should in any way be considered ignorant because of those who imagine they possess some knowledge, if they are acquainted with these. Does that ring any bells in light of what I just said about being ignorant about special knowledge? Origen is saying these are Gnostic gospels. And he's saying this in the 3rd century. And nevertheless, among all these, we have approved solely what the church has recognized, which is that only 4 gospels should be accepted. So you can go all the way back to Origen and see it written in black and white that these other gospels are, to give you a technical term for it, they're a load of codswallop. Did you understand that? I realize it's a very technical language. Norman Geisler, who's a New Testament theologian, he says that the Gnostic writings were not written by the apostles. So the Gospel of Peter was not written by Peter. Peter was long dead when the Gospel of Peter was written, but they were written by men in the 2nd century and later who were pretending to use apostolic authority to advance their own teachings. Today, we call this fraud and forgery. It's interesting, isn't it? The language that we hear about these other Gospels. So these other Gospels, we shouldn't be afraid of them. We shouldn't be anyway. I mean, I have read all of them, and I've read them because I want to know, is there any truth in what I'm reading? And I've even read a commentary on one of them. I mean, there really is a lot of material out there about them. But fundamentally, they are works of fiction written by people who were trying to promote another way, and they have been rejected through the centuries. So, the early church councils considered the following 4 principles when deciding whether a book should be included in the canon of Scripture. And this is interesting because we even know the 4 principles that they used. And they used these a couple of centuries after Jesus. So there's an awful lot of written records out there that we can consult. The first one was the author an original apostle? Or did he have a closer connection with the apostle? Second one, was the book being accepted by the body of Christ at large? The third one was, did the book contain consistency of doctrine and orthodox teaching? The fourth one was, did the book bear evidence of high moral and spiritual values that would reflect a work of the Holy Spirit? And so this was the criteria that the early church used. And they used it rigorously, and they applied it so that we have a canon of Scripture that we can depend on. The first one says about, was the author an original apostle or have a close connection? So, for example, Luke's gospel. Luke was not an original apostle, but he had a very close connection. We know that Luke interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know that Luke followed Paul. And Paul was one of the early apostles, not one of the original 12, but they can say, yes, we can see the connection with Luke, we can understand why, and we can justify Luke's gospel being in the canon of Scripture. And then you can look about AD 120 at the work of Clement. Now, Clement was a young boy in the church when John the apostle was an old man, and John was overseeing their church. And so Clement, as a young boy, has a vague memory of an old John. So Clement has got a real connection with an original apostle, and yet we don't accept the writings of Clement into the canon of Scripture because it isn't close enough. Do you understand? And so they've been very rigorous with these things. I mean, there's one Clement and two Clements. You can get them, you can read them today. They're actually very, very good writings to the church, and they're authentic and they're very reasonable, but they aren't Scripture. They're good to read, but they aren't Scripture. So, what we now have to consider is why these other Gospels didn't end up being included in the canon. I'm going to show you a series of bits of artwork that are supposed to feature the names on these books. And this is supposed to be Judas giving Jesus that famous kiss. Irenaeus, a second century Christian writer, came across this gospel. So the Gospel of Judas is one of the earliest of the Gnostic Gospels. It was available in the second century. And Irenaeus came across this and wrote that the Gospel of Judas was the invented history of a long line of heretics and rebels against God. I think that that's quite clear. I don't think you can be, you need to say he isn't holding back his words there, is he? The essential message of the Gospel of Judas is that Jesus wanted Judas to betray him because it was necessary to fulfill Jesus' plan. This is, of course, contrary to the earlier biblical accounts. Then there's Thomas. This gospel contains the following paragraph, and I quote, "Simon Peter said to them, 'Let Mary go forth from among us,'" this is Mary Magdalene, "'for women are not worthy of the life. Jesus said, Behold, I shall lead her, that I might make her male, in order that she may also become a living spirit like you males. For every woman that makes herself male shall enter the kingdom of heaven.'" And you thought transgenderism was a 21st century issue. Now, what that does is it projects a very, very different Jesus to us. One who was anti-women. One who was misogynist. And yet, the New Testament reveals a Jesus who was very pro-women. A Jesus who turned the culture of his day on its head. And we don't see a Jesus who remotely felt that women couldn't enter heaven. I mean, how awful would that be? Then the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. This is a typically Gnostic gospel because it tells of a vision revealed to Mary that no one else saw. This is a typical Gnostic thing. There are loads of Gnostic writings and they all start, "I saw a vision that no one else saw." And Mary Magdalene's gospel is like that. And Peter said to Mary, "Sister, we know that the Saviour loved you more than the rest of women. Tell us the words of the Saviour which you remember, which you know, but we do not, nor have we heard them." Mary answered and said, "What is hidden from you I will proclaim to you." And she began to speak to them these words. "I," she said, "I saw the Lord in a vision. And I said to him, Lord, I saw you today in a vision." That's very revealing, isn't it? Gnosticism was a level of one-upmanship based on visions and spiritual happenings. So this writing is typical of that idea. Then there's the Gospel of Philip. He looks very distinctive, doesn't he? Again, this, can I say, I'm using these artistic impressions because there are no surviving photographs. Just so you know. Again, this document makes wild suggestions that are totally contrary to the authentic Gospels. "And the companion of the Saviour was Mary Magdalene. Christ loved Mary more than all the disciples, and used to kiss her often. The rest of the disciples were offended by it and expressed disapproval. They said to him, "Why do you love her more than all of us?" The Saviour answered and said to them, "Why do I not love you like her?" It's an enigmatic answer, isn't it? But it's from documents like this that we get these films suggesting that Jesus married Mary and had children. But there is far too much evidence to the contrary to even consider this as being anything other than late second century Gnostic propaganda. Then there's the Gospel of Peter. This suggests that Jesus did not die, a Gnostic idea, and that the resurrection and the ascension both happened on the same day. Mark's Gospel, which we have reason to believe was greatly influenced by Peter, teaches the opposite. So, if you like, Mark is the real Gospel of Peter. So, the style and content of all of these alternative Gospels, which do exist, which never were accepted in the Christian Church, which were always Gnostic in their origins, which were always influenced by Greek thinking, they promoted the beliefs of the Gnostic groups rather than the Christian Church. The truth is that if you don't believe that the Bible is the preserved Word of God, then why shouldn't you add all this drivel? You know, if you just think that the Gospel of Mark is a load of old rubbish, then why not add the Gospel of Mary Magdalene to it? You know, put one load of rubbish with another load of rubbish. But we as Christians know that the Bible is special and authentic. You know, one thing I experimented on when I was a bit younger was reading some of these early works and then reading the Bible and seeing what a difference it made to me. And, you know, I don't know if that you could draw anything from this because it was just one man sampling one person. But, you know, I get so much from the Bible. The Bible lifts me as I read it. It encourages me. God speaks to me through it. But I have to say I felt God spoke to me through movies more than he speaks to me through these other Gospels. Because when you read them, they are almost hilarious in places because what they're teaching is so inauthentic. They use the name of key New Testament characters to try and give credence to their writings, even though we know they were written a long time after these people died. So if you're into ancient documents, then there is some value in studying them. But if you are a Christian seeking to deepen your walk with God, then frankly, I don't think that there is a lot in them to offer. What we end up with is the arguments of the conspiracy theorists versus the mystery of Scripture. And as you know, because I tell you this regularly, the word that's translated mystery in the New Testament is the Greek word mysterion, which means that which was concealed but has now been revealed. And the mystery of the New Testament is revealed to us on its pages. There is nothing hidden. There are things that we struggle to understand because of changing culture and the passing of time, but with study we get there. But the vast majority of it is readily understandable to the English reader today. And those that want to promote conspiracy theories, I would suggest to you, we shouldn't give them any room, really. You know, if people say to me, "Well, I think we never landed on the moon," well, I say to them, "Well, I've had lunch with a man who walked on the moon, and I'm absolutely convinced that he was telling me the truth." And, you know, the truth is, conspiracy theory is even worse in the kingdom of God. trying to come up with crazy ideas. The reality is that there is no conspiracy about the canon of Scripture. It was all revealed by godly men who accepted what the church was already reading. And the fact that there are one or two other books out there which may have some value to you, like the Shepherd of Himas or the Didache, if that's how it's pronounced, and I'm not very good at some of these pronunciations. But the fact is that these Gnostic Gospels are a load of codswallop. The best academic authorities in the world today support the Gospels. And nobody with any credibility academically supports the Gospels of Peter, Mary Magdalene and Thomas and these others. The Word of God is both written and a physical reality in Jesus. Get to know the subject of the Gospels and you will know that the Gnostic Gospels are just fake works of fiction. Getting to know Jesus is what Christianity is about. The message of the church is not throw this in the away and just read this. The message of the church is Jesus is real. He's risen from the dead and we want you to meet him and know him. And that's the simple message. Jesus is real. I thank God when I was 8 years, well, when I was 7 years old, my dad died, leaving me with what can only be called a nutty woman. And I was in a desperate state. And when I was 8 years old, I walked into a little Pentecostal church and I met my real father. I met Father God. And you know what? That changed my life. And my father has never left me. I know it wasn't his fault, but my birth father left me when I was seven. But my heavenly father has been by my side all those years. And Jesus is just as real to me as anybody in this room. I talk to him daily and he talks to me. And I thank God for Jesus. And I want to encourage you today, there is a Jesus to know, there is a Father God to know, there is a Holy Spirit that wants to come and hover over your life and make you effective and bless you. And this is the reality of the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all introduce us to this Jesus. And they all say the same thing, that Jesus died and rose from the dead. He did so sacrificially to suffer for us, so that our sin and all that stood between us and God was dealt with in his body on the tree. This is the Gospel. This is what matters. Not whether you're thinking of Peter and Mary Magdalene and Thomas and the Egyptians or any of these others. What matters is do you know Jesus? And I would suggest to you that as you read our good canon of Scripture, you will meet him more closely and more clearly. Would you just like to bow your heads with me? This morning, I just want to say these words to you very simply. Do you know Jesus? If you are not sure, then I would love the opportunity to pray with you afterwards discreetly. But if you don't, then why not just say to God right now, God, I want to try Jesus. And while every head is bowed, I would just like to say to you, why not stick your hand up? I will see it, God will see it, no one else will see it. And then I will know to pray with you later. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you today for those whose hearts reach out to you. And we ask you that for each one of us, we might have a real confidence of knowing the God who died to save us and who loves to reach out and commune with us day by day. We ask you, Father, that we might be comforted in this and encouraged in this. And now bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.